Would you take your Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We have dealt much this morning with citizenship, but we have a different citizenship that we're going to discuss this morning. And that is for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Paul discusses a heavenly citizenship. That's going to be the focus of our study. Philippians chapter 3, and our scripture reading will be verses 17 through 21. And if the men could bring that up, that would be great. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. And let's stand and we will read together, as is our tradition here. Philippians 3, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, beginning at verse 17. Let's read together. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And then we'll end the reading with chapter 4 and verse 1, because I believe verse 1 is in that process of thinking there. Let's read verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for bringing us back safe from our travels and many others that have traveled to be here today. It's a special day. But it's also a special day because it's the gathering of this body of believers. As we open the Word, we pray that you would challenge us by it. May we be stirred in our hearts. May we be cautioned. May we be energized, not by the works of our flesh, but by the moving of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, have your way with us right now. Pray that our ears will be open. I pray that our hearts will be tender. And, Lord, that we'll take truths from today that are not that of the wisdom of man, but are truly the wisdom that only God can give. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Now, bless now, we pray. All this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. I've titled the message, A Heavenly Citizenship. I do not have outlines today. In fact, I've almost decided maybe I'm not going to do that as often. Unfortunately, when you're following the outline, you know when I decide to skip something. And so I'm not going to let you know what I decide to skip today. But we're going to do what we always do, and that is a verse-by-verse study. Let me give a little bit of an introduction now to this. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And in the process of doing so, he is challenging the believers. In fact, in the early scripture of chapter 3, he cautions them that there are enemies in the midst of the church. As he's writing this letter, his heart is moved. In fact, the portion of scripture we looked at today mentions in verse 18 that he's moved to tears. And so it's a very emotional moment for Paul as he's writing to the church. He is concerned about the body of believers. He is concerned that there are enemies in the midst of the church that will ultimately zap or take away from that church the passion and the love that they ought to have not only for Christ, but they should have for one another. And so let me walk you through a little bit of this. Look at Philippians 3. Look at verse 20. And I want you to notice in verse 20 the heavenly citizenship that Paul is writing about. But he uses a word that we only find here. And that word is conversation. In fact, this word, as it's translated, it doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 20. Paul writes, for our conversation. Now, the word conversation is literally our state or our colony, our country, or our citizenship. That is the literal meaning of that word conversation as it comes from the Greek. And so let's put citizenship in there. Look again at Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, literally our citizenship. I'll add another word. Our home is in heaven. The abiding place of God. To the saints that are reading this, they knew what citizenship was all about. The city of Philippi was a Roman city. It was the place that Roman soldiers retired. They were proud of their Roman citizenship. But Paul is writing about a different citizenship. We've rejoiced today in our citizenship as Americans. We are, most of us, were born citizens. There are many that are here, though, that were chose to be citizens. But we're passionate about our patriotism. We had some ladies visiting here years ago from Scotland. You might remember them. They came to visit Fern Cruz. And they sat in a service like this. It may have been Memorial Day. And I remember after the service them talking to me, and they said, you know, being from Scotland, we don't have the same passion that you seem to have for patriotism. And I had never heard that comment before. But this morning, across our nation, no doubt there are churches that have gathered, and they have done what we have done. They have paused to remember, but they've also paused to rejoice. Now, look, with all of that said, let's go back. Paul's writing in verse 20, and he says, our conversation is in heaven. Two thoughts. The first is, it's immediate. For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it is not that we are going to be citizens. It is that we are citizens of heaven. But there is also the eternal aspect, that we understand that that citizenship will be fully enjoyed when we leave this earthly life and we are in the presence of our Lord, in the presence of God, and in the presence of all the saints who have gone before us. And so we see a citizenship here, but look at, again at verse 20. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. And so this citizenship is enjoyed because someone else has paid the sacrifice. And that sacrifice was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a little bit of the background here. Let me give you now what the character of the citizens is like. A little bit of a review. And is the PowerPoint not working? If not, don't worry about it. We'll press on. Okay, let's keep going. Notice with me then, the citizens of heaven, and I want to give you four qualities or four characteristics of what the citizens of heaven are like. Look with me at verse 7 and 8. You have your Bible, Philippians 3, verse 7. Paul's writing, and he writes about sacrifice. He writes, but what things were gained to me, those I counted or I've ruled loss or worthless for Christ. We might think about his birth. He was born a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had the privilege of an education in the Old Testament, in the studies that he had. But Paul says all those things I've counted loss. In fact, in verse 8, he goes on and he says, in fact, I count all things but loss for the excellency or for the better of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And so one of the characteristics of the citizen of heaven, we know the sacrifice of our works. Of all the things that we thought merited God's favor, we understand that none of those things earn us favor with God. In fact, our salvation is not because of what we have done, but it is because of what God has done for us through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have this citizenship as Americans because of the sacrifice of others. We have the citizenship of heaven because of the sacrifice of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, notice another. Look in verse 10. Not only the character of the citizens of heaven, known by their sacrifice. Number two, known by their affections. Paul writes again in verse 10, that I may know Him. The word know is have a literal relationship with Christ. Not just know about Him, but I want to know Him intimately. I've shared with you before, I first met Sheila in 1974, I think it was, and I got to know her. As time passed, I really wanted to get to know her. I wanted to know about her, and I'm still studying after all these years. Paul writes, verse 10, the passion of my heart is to know Christ. You're here today not to hear the wisdom of man. I hope that you're here today to hear what God has for us in His Word. Notice thirdly, there's so much. This is a review, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on either of these. Sacrifice, affections. Notice the third characteristic of the citizens of heaven. It's found in verse 13 and 14. Paul writes, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind the past, reaching forth into those things which are before. I press and I pursue toward the mark that is the end goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here is the focus then. The focus of a believer is not to attain all that this world has to offer. The focus of the believer is a heavenly focus. It is, I realize that this world and this life, it's temporal. It's passing. And I grow older. And we're going to look at a moment that he actually says of this vile body. I can remember being young and the strength of my youth. And now that I'm old, I can feel the next day what I did the day before. Sheila and I enjoyed hiking out in the mountains, Appalachian Trail. I mean, we're out in the woods. The woods so dark, it is dark. Sheila said, I'll go if you carry your gun. Because of bears. The only gun I had was a .380. I didn't tell her, if I shot a bear, we're going to have bigger problems. Because the .380 is not going to stop a bear, right? It's just going to make him angry. But the next day, we felt it. Groaning, getting up. Oh, woe is me. The vile body was worn out from what I did the day before. You know what that's like. Go back now. Not only then is the focus eternal and the affections are Christ and there's the sacrifice that I'm willing to count all the things but loss, but notice in verse 16, there's a disciplined walk and a spiritual mind. I don't walk like I used to walk. I'm on a different path than the path that the world is on. Look with me, if you would, at verse 16. Paul writes again to the church. He says, now, let us walk. The word walk there is literally to be guided. Now, guided by what? Let us walk by the same rule. Remember, 3 weeks ago, you probably don't, but I talked to you about the rule book. There's not a rule book for membership. There is a bylaws and there are policies. But the doctrine of the church is what this church should function on. As a result of that, we walk out by faith what God's Word says. So the standard is not Pastor Smith. The standard is what? It's the Word of God. And so as believers who are heavenly citizens, our concern for our life and how we live this life is based upon not what is politically correct, but it's based upon the authority of God's Word. Look at verse 16 again then. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind. Remember, that carries this idea of thinking the same thing. In a couple of weeks, we're going to begin on Wednesday night, the Beatitudes. And we're going to be looking at each Wednesday night a different Beatitude. a different attitude of Christ-likeness. And that's the intent of verse 16. Now, let's get down to the meat, all right? I have about 30 minutes. I want to give you three mandates found in verses 17 through verse 21. Three charges that Paul gives the church at Philippi. Here's the first one. Be faithful. Look at verse 17. Be faithful. We'll read it. And we studied this last time, so this is just a quick review. Paul writes, "Brethren, be followers together of me." Now here's a question. Who is Paul following? Paul's following Christ. So Paul's writing is, I follow Christ. I charge you, follow me. In fact, he goes on, not only follow together, be followers together of me, but he goes on and he writes, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. Here's what you ought to do in life. Not only the understanding that we are to know Christ, but we are to model Christ-likeness in our life. That we ought to look for leadership, and we should look for spiritual members in the body of Christ, that we watch their life, understanding they're not going to be perfect. They're going to have the moments that they're going to have to ask forgiveness. But as they carry out that life of walking like Christ, Paul says, be followers together of me. So here's the first mandate. We are to be followers, not of the world, but followers of Christ. We are to study the Word, and as we see the character of Paul, and we see the values in his life, and we see the content of his preaching, and we read his doctrine in the Scriptures, that is how we are to walk. Now that was a review. Number two, here's a new one. Not only then are we to be faithful, but will you notice beginning in verse 18 and 19 that we are to be vigilant. Look at verse 18. You have your Bible there. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, Paul writes then, for many walk. Now wait a minute. Here's a contrast. Paul has said in verse 17, walk like me. Verse 18 now, he's warning that there are others that are walking in a different way, a different manner, a different doctrine. Look at verse 18 then. He writes then, for many walk. The word is literally walking about, of whom I have told you often. So this is has been a constant message from Paul, of warning the early church, be aware, be concerned, be mindful. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now he says, I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, ponder that for a moment. We know that there are enemies without the church. But you'll see as you look at Philippians 3 and earlier in verse 2, I think it is, that there were enemies within the church. Listen, the greatest threat to believers and a church is not the world without, but it is within the church itself. The preacher that's standing before you doesn't have to be reminded that he's gray-headed and that time is moving. Don't get any ideas. But I am concerned for you that when my generation steps off the scene, are you going to continue in the path that we followed? Do you understand that? Paul was concerned enough that as he's writing, he knows there's enemies in the church, that he's weeping. as that letter is being penned. Let me give you some thoughts about the enemy, if you would. And again, you don't have the outline, but here it is. Be vigilant. Here's the first characteristic of the character of the enemy. Look again at verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 18. Many walk. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The word enemy is they are the adversaries. They are foes. They are hostile. They are rebels. The Lord described them in this way, Matthew chapter 13, 29 and 30. He says that there's tares among the wheat. In other words, the wheat representing the body of believers, and that there are wild plants called tares that are growing up. And until they show the fruit, they all look the same. And you don't realize that there's tares that somebody has sowed within the wheat field itself. When the fruit is matured, then you can look at the tares and you can remove them. But as long as you and I are in this life, we don't know who the enemies are often within the church. In fact, I would say, as you look across America today, that there are enemies in a lot of pulpits. Enemies that churches are tolerant of who are not speaking the truth. They are the tares among the wheat. Here's another, and we won't take time, but Matthew 25, 32 and 33, the Lord again says there's goats in the midst of the sheep. Now, I have news for you. When I was young, I probably worked way hard to identify the tares and the goats. But as I'm older, I've realized that God's going to have to sort it out. Because honestly, there are times that I thought somebody was a sheep, and later on I found out they were a goat. Not that there are any old goats here this morning. But there are enemies in the church. Think about that. The church at Philippi is a passionate church for the Lord. But there are enemies in the midst. Here's another thought that goes with that, with this character. Many walk. What are they doing as they're walking? Paul writes again in verse 18, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I thought about that a lot this week. They're not just enemies of Christ, but they are particularly enemies of the cross. Why enemies of the cross? Because we know that the cross is the implement, it is the tool upon which Jesus Christ died. Remove the cross from the Word, remove the cross from our faith, and all we have is a Savior who was a martyr. Give us the cross. The cross upon which Christ died, and now we've got the whole gospel. That we have all sinned. And that there is none righteous, not even one of us. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are enemies. Enemies that will remove the cross. Enemies that are adversaries to the gospel. And as I preach, I think of churches across America that are dying spiritually because they've neglected the cross at the expense of entertaining the people. You came here this morning, and our goal is not to entertain you. In fact, Pastor Martins, I was in his class this morning, and he made the comment, I never thought about it, that most of the world never sits under a speaker. I never thought about that, like we do. I know week after week we sit here under you, Pastor. But you think about it. But we have a message. Paul says, but the problem is, Some have removed the cross. Now, I'm going to skip. You don't know that I'm skipping. I'm going to skip it anyway because you don't have an outline there. So let me take you a little bit further then. As we look at being vigilant, would you notice with me, I'm going to look at, let's go back. You have your Bible there. Philippians 3. Look with me at verse 19 now. Look with me at verse 19. In verse 19, then, we read about this enemy. Not only then do we see his character, but look at his conduct. Look at verse 19. Here's the enemy's conduct. Here's how we can recognize the enemy. It's not our goal to figure out who the goats are. It's not our goal to figure out who the tares are. But there are qualities or characteristics of the enemy of the cross. We see three of them here in verse 19. Look at verse 19, Philippians 3, 19. Now, he begins with what I'm going to end with. He says, whose end is destruction. That is the conclusion. But I want you to look at the other things that follow. He says this. Here is the conduct of the enemies of the cross. The first is this. Whose God is their belly. The word belly there is an appetite. We all understand what it is to be hungry. For our stomachs to be growling. Fortunately, I think they're not cooking over here. Otherwise, it could be like it was a few years ago. The grill's out there, the smoke's being pulled in by the air condition, and some of us were starting to feel our stomachs growling, you know? Paul's writing about the belly of the enemy. But the belly of the enemy is not that they desire food, but it is that they desire pleasure. Again, verse 19, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly. Well, what do the unsaved want to be filled with? They want to be filled with lust and pleasures. They want what the world can give them. And they are the enemies of the cross. Another, I'm skipping through, Keith. You'll have to just pardon me. Look again at verse 19. Not only whose God is their belly, but number two, whose glory is their shame. You know, last night I was driving down Mabry, and I got down near, pretty close to the stadium, the Buccaneer Stadium down that way. And as I was doing so, I started seeing the most grossly dressed young people. I'm not going to describe it to you. It was horrendous. It was worse than, let's say, going to the beach, how these women were dressed. And I'm talking about there were scores and scores of them. They were all going to a rock concert. And I commented to someone, I said, you know, I don't think I've ever seen anything like this. And the individual I was with, I really didn't know him, but he commented back. He says, you know, they say at this concert that there will be drugs and alcohol flowing. Some of the kids that were walking down there were probably 13, 14, 15, 16-year-olds. You see, their God is their belly. And they were glorying in their shame. Now, I do have a verse I want to give you. You're very quiet this morning. I hope that's not because you're sleeping. Jude 1 and verse 4. Consider this verse, if you would. For there are certain men crept in. Into where? In the midst of the church, unawares. Who were before of old, or that is in ancient times, ordained to this condemnation or this judgment. Now notice how Jude describes it. Ungodly men, wicked men. And then it goes on, it says, in turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, as I studied that, I realized the message of the progressive church today is a message about grace. That grace trumps all. All about grace. Nothing about the law. Nothing about godly standards. That the message from many of the churches is all about grace. Go back to that verse, if you would, the one that you had up there. And then, as I looked at the verse here, I realized that what Jude was writing about is what we're watching today. These are ungodly men, and they take the grace that you and I believe in, the grace of God, and then they turn it. They turn it into a liberty of lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? It's wanton sin and wickedness and immorality. They have lost a sense of godliness. And as a result of that, they are pursuing sin under the guise, well, they have that grace and they have that liberty. Well, who does that? Certain men who have sneaked in to the midst of the church unawares. I believe that's happening in our Bible colleges. Bible colleges that are turning away from biblical truths and godly standards, dumbing down the message to appease the young people. And in the process, they're not even recognized until it's too late. Notice again, I'm going to invite you to go back and look with me again at chapter 3, Philippians 3. Look at verse 19. And so we've seen the enemy's character. We've seen the enemy's conduct. I want you to notice also that they mind, verse 19, they mind earthly things. In other words, they're all about the world. They're all about the flesh. They're all about what this world has to offer. They have a love and a covetousness for possessions. They have a longing for the pleasures of sin. These are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And there's another. Finally, the enemy's conclusion. Look again, Philippians 3 and verse 19. It begins with this. Whose end? The enemies that we find in verse 18. Whose end is destruction? You know, this world and its sin is going to perish. Sowing to sin reaps a whirlwind of sorrow. But then I'm going to end it with some good news, all right? And so we've seen be faithful, be vigilant. Let me give you the third one. It's found in verses 20 and 21. And we don't have a lot of time to cover it, but we'll do what we can. The third one is this, be mindful. Be faithful, be vigilant, know there are enemies. And thirdly, be mindful of your heavenly citizenship. Now here we go. We're going to cover the verse that we began with. I want you to notice a couple of things, maybe three things on this, and then we'll close. Verse 20, after talking about the enemies, now Paul transitions. I'm moving from those who walk about and they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. I'm moving away from that crowd. And now in verse 20 and 21, I'm going to focus on God's people. The genuine, the sincere people. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 then. Notice again our conversation. Our conversation, or that is our citizenship, or our home, is in heaven. Abraham was said to be looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. His focus was upon that which was eternal. A home in the heavens that God was building. But here we see then the character of God's people then is that they are heavenly minded. I mean, a couple of verses. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn to these two because we're almost closed. Look at with me. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2? I don't know if it's on the PowerPoint. I don't think it is. But 1 Peter chapter 2, and I invite you to look at verse 11 and look at verse 12. Would you do that? Oh, it's on the PowerPoint, all right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Paul's writing, Peter's writing, and he says, here's the character. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Now stop there. That's who we are in the world. When I was going down Del Mabry last night, and I was seeing the sights, I felt like an alien. Do you feel that way? That sometimes things are said and done and maybe things are on television and you think, what world did those people come from? And the answer is they came from this world. When you think like that, it's because you're not of this world. The old song says, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And that is the way it should be in our Christian life. That we understand that though we might enjoy life, and I do, and I love family, and I love being with you, but I realize that this is passing. It's temporal. Because I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourn. I'm an alien. Because this world is not my home. Verse 12, he writes about the believer's conduct. Well, the latter part of verse 11. Abstain from fleshly lust. Don't walk like the world does, because those lusts war against your soul. Verse 12, having your conversation. Different word. Conversation in Philippians 3, verse 20, is citizenship. This conversation is your conduct or the way that you live. And so Peter challenges the believers, have your conversation honest, righteous, holy among the Gentiles. Do you realize that the world is not really going to take time to read the Scriptures? The world will see in you whether or not this matter of Christ is true. They're going to recognize it by your affections, the things that you love. They're going to recognize it by the pleasures, the things you enjoy doing. They're going to recognize where your heart is by who your friends are. Because we understand that if this world is not our home, we might befriend the unsaved, but we'll never have the fellowship that we can have with fellow believers in Christ. And so let me go back. The conversation, notice then in verse 20, and I'm going to wrap this up as fast as I can. We've seen the conversation, it's your citizenship. Notice the motivation. Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship, our home, is in heaven, from whence also, at the present, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you. When I was growing up, I was hearing preaching for the first time, 13 years old, 14 years old, 15 years old, I would often hear the theme of the Lord is coming again. He's coming again. He's coming again. And I would hear that theme a lot. I remember right before I came to know Christ as Savior, I decided to read the book of Revelation. I don't know why, but I did. And it scared me to death. Because I knew I didn't have any hope to escape what I was reading in the Scriptures was going to happen to the world that I was living in. But when I came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, I had a hope that was not in this world, but a hope that was life eternal. Now go back. Philippians 3, verse 20. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this about that look. It is not only a look of affection. I'm looking toward heaven. That is where my heart is. That's where my affections are. I am looking and I am thinking that it may be today the Lord will come for me. It may be today that the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It may be today that the Lord will come. John chapter 4. And the place that He has prepared for me, He has promised He will come back for me. What a wonderful promise that is. When I was growing up, Mom and Dad, they were both working during a certain time in our childhood. So my brother and I, we had Saturdays free. On Saturday, we were supposed to do chores. Those chores included vacuuming, wiping down, cleaning the bathrooms, doing all the chores that we were supposed to have done. Now, we knew that Mom would come home about 5 o'clock Saturday afternoon. Guess when my brother and I decided we would finally get around to doing all the household chores that we were supposed to do. We would wait to within the hour. Within the hour, all of a sudden, we're going through the house like crazy. We're doing everything we could to get it done before mom and dad walk in the door. And one of the first questions they're going to ask is, have you done your chores? And the answer would be, yes, mom. Now, fortunately, I don't remember her ever asking, when did you do your chores? I could have said it was between 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock. That's where we did all the chores we were supposed to have been doing all day. Here's the point. At 4 o'clock, man, did we turn on the guns. Before that, we were biking and we were playing. And I mean, we were having a grand old time. But we knew when the 5 o'clock hour came, boy, were we going to be in trouble. So at 4 o'clock, we began working like crazy. Can I say this to you this morning? It may be today the Lord will comfort me. It may be today, and it is on the clock of God's timing. It is 5 minutes to midnight. He said, well, preacher, are you predicting? No, I don't know when he's going to come. I knew with mom, 5 o'clock, so I knew when to crank it up, you know. But I don't know when the Lord's coming. But I do know he is coming. Look at verse 20 again then. Our conversation is in heaven. From whence, looking toward heaven, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming. Look at verse 21 and we'll wrap it up. There's a wonderful thing that happens when the Lord comes, and that's my third and closing point, and it's transformation. So we've got conversation, citizen of heaven, motivation, the Lord is coming, transformation. Look with me at verse 21. Verse 21. Who, that is the Lord, shall change or transform our vile body? This body of humiliation. This body that is enticed by the pleasures and the sins of the world. This body that is growing older and frailer. This body that, regardless of how I paint it up and clean it up, it's still, at times, a face in the mirror that I don't even recognize. Do you ever do that? You ever look in the mirror and you think, who is that? And then you realize it's you? Because time has changed. I look at family pictures sometimes, and time changes us. Verse 21 then, verse 20, the Lord is coming. Verse 21, he is coming because he's going to change us. He's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. For those of you that are older, aren't you glad that you're not going to go to heaven with a hip replacement? That you're not going to go to heaven and you've got an artificial knee? That when God calls us up, whether it is by the resurrection or it is by the rapture, aren't you glad that it's not going to be the same old body? Now, I don't know what kind of body it's going to be exactly, but I do believe in the bodily resurrection. And so I believe, as I read in the authority of the Scriptures here, that we will be changed. Let me give you a verse, two verses. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There is a setting aside then. When the Lord comes, we will be transformed. This body of clay that Paul describes as a vile body, A body that is bagged down with age and the passing of time and the cares of sin and the scars that are upon this body. That there is a day that the Lord is going to come, and brethren, we will be changed that day. Things will be forever different if our hope is in Christ. Let me ask you this morning as I close, are you ready for the Lord to come? It may be at morn, or it may be at midday, but He is coming again. Are you ready for His coming? Are you living in such a way that your life is a testimony of God's saving grace? Are you like James writes, that we're not only hearers of the word, but that we are doers? He's coming. It may not be at 5 o'clock, but He's coming. Are you ready for His coming? Let's pray. Our Father, we close our eyes and bow before You. How we thank You for the wonderful revelation of Scripture. As we look at the Scriptures, we understand that there are enemies in the midst. I don't know of anyone that might be here this morning that would be numbered among the enemies. But Lord, You know the hearts of each and every one of us. In fact, as I've been preaching, Your Holy Spirit has been searching out the hearts. And so, Lord, I pray today for that one that is here that doesn't know You as Savior. They perhaps are not enemies in their heart towards the cross of Christ, but they could reject that cross and leave here, scorning the cross, rejecting the Savior. So, Lord, I pray for anyone that's here today that doesn't know You as Savior, that they would not reject the cross nor reject the Christ, but they would realize that they are sinners. But they would realize that You demonstrated Your love for them, and that Christ died for us. And Lord, I pray for that lost sinner right now, that they would quietly pray, "Oh God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I do believe that Christ, the Son of God, died for my sins. And that He was buried and He rose from the dead. God, today I ask Him that Jesus Christ would be my Savior. And Lord, that You would forgive me of my sins." Lord, I pray for us as a congregation today, that we would be vigilant, that we would be faithful, and Lord, that we would be looking. You may come today. I pray that we would choose in this hour to live and conduct our lives in such a way that we anticipate it may be today. Lord, bless now as we have a verse, a hymn of invitation. I pray for any lost soul that's here in the quietness of this moment that they might would come and say, "Preacher, I need to trust Christ." For Your people, Lord, I pray that we would be looking and living, knowing You may come today. Let's stand. We're going to sing a verse, "I'd Rather Have Jesus, a Wonderful One." And as we sing together, let's weigh in our hearts, where are our affections? Where are the things that we love? Are we living expecting He may come today?